You know, they say the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending and to have them as close as possible to each other. I've never preached a good sermon, it seems to me. I struggle with the in-between. I try my best. Before we continue, will you please bow your head and pray as we move into God's Word. We come and we bow before you as our Lord and our God. We want to thank you that we may know you and that we may address you. You invite us to call you on your name or upon your name. You gave us your name. When Moses asked who you are, you said, I am Yahweh. I am who I am. And in a sense, you want us to know that we may come to you and talk to you about who we are and what we are experiencing in life so that we do not need to feel alone in this desperate, dark world. How would it have been if you did not give us yourself to grasp and there's nothing, to hope for nothing, to live without any purpose? So thank you, Lord, for coming to us. Not only giving us your name, but then also giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to walk with us, our people, in a sense, walk with us today, and then pay this price that we may stand here and say, we are the children of God, because in Christ Jesus we can be this. But today we're going to look at words that our Lord himself shared with us, and I ask that you will help me that needs to share these things, to do it in such a way that what you want us to know will be understood by all of us. May your spirit move. May the adjustments that needs to be made in our lives, may those happen so that the commitment that you also ask of us to who you are may be real and fruitful in the world that we serve. Bless us. We are here in your name and for your name. Amen. So everything has a value, you know this. You know, if you go walk into a store, everything has a price on it. So you look at the price and you decide if you're going to pay this. And that price was determined by the person who made the product and then by the person who is trying to sell the product. And you're going to be the person that's going to decide if the value that you see on the stack is now okay for you to actually then purchase this thing. We call that the economic value of things around. Now, there are many different values. I'm just going to talk about a few. That's the economic value. But then there's something else, and that's the emotional value. Why do you think the people's garages are so full? And your closets are so full? And you have all these storage units that are so full with stuff that is economically, I apologize to say, worthless. But why do you keep this stuff? Oh, our children played with it in 1990, you know. Oh, can you remember when we did this? I can't throw this away. Oh, you know, and then you just put it back on the shelf. Isn't it? That's the emotional value that we have for certain things. But then there's something else also, and that's the threat value or a threat value. So a spider is a very small thing. But it has a huge impact on our behavior, isn't it? You know, a lot of people are really deadly afraid of spiders, and some are deadly afraid of snakes. Louise and I were sitting on our little porch, and I saw a snake this big. Inside our pool screen, a thing found a hole and went in. I said, there's a big snake. She said, yeah, there's a big snake. And then we found a small snake in our pool. So the thing made a nest, and I said, well, it'll probably get his little snakes out, and himself, they're gone. I don't think everybody will be that okay with a snake in their area, because I know of someone that works with us in the office. If we just talk about snakes, Robin just wants to run away. That's just one of those things. A small mouse in your house, a cockroach in your kitchen. Oh yeah, a lot of behavior patterns change quickly when you see these kinds of things. So what I'm trying to say to you today is that everything has a value. And the value depends on the impact of this person then for you, and that changes your behavior. And of course, you and I also have a value. You know, this is just a typical motivational thing that you'll find online. Your value doesn't decrease based on someone's inability to see your worth that is one of the biggest issues that people are struggling with in this world, is their value in the sense. Because if you are lonely, you are a person that is unseen by the people around you. That's what I think, in a sense, loneliness means. Loneliness means that I can be surrounded by people, but I'm unseen to them. And why do I become unseen? Because, in a sense, they do not really value me for who I am, and therefore their behavior doesn't really help me to think that I'm okay, that they really think I'm valuable to them. They don't call me, they don't talk to me. You go and visit people that are elderly and living in some of these nursing homes or some retirement communities. They would talk about their children and grandchildren never calling or contacting them. And you would ask him, how do you feel about this? I feel worthless. As if they don't value who I am and maybe what I've done for them. So we know, as we sit in this church, how value can determine how we feel about ourselves. Oh my, and by the, on the other end, how we value others. I many times ask myself, Ferdy, make sure that you treat every single human exactly the same. It's irrelevant, the value you've got financially or even emotionally to me. I need to, as a Christian, treat you with utmost respect because that is what God asks of us to do. Today we're going to look at value. But now in a weird, strange story. Let's go and find this in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival or there may be a riot among the people. While he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. Some were there who said to one another in anger, why was this ointment wasted in such a way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. They scolded her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, whenever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of our Lord. Now, a few notes. You'll find this story also in John 12 and in Matthew 20, chapter 26. And I actually want to ask you to go and read this at home, because the story is told from three different viewpoints, and it sometimes seems as if it's a different person, a different story, but it's all the same story that you'll find here. What we now know from the other passages is that this woman is actually Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the guy that Jesus rose from the dead, or the Lord said he was asleep, and he actually made him alive. So that's who she is. The whole body, so in the book of Mark, they said only his head was covered, but in the other gospel stories, it tells that the oil was also on his body and on his feet. Now, let me stop there for a moment. It was part of the tradition that many times when people had guests, stay with me for a moment. They had no showers. They had no bathtubs. These people walked in the dust and in the dirt and in the sun for sometimes days on end. They were not, you know, when you see these shows and the people are so clean, I always tell Louise, they were not clean. They didn't have washing machines, laundromats, all of these things. These people were a little bit rough. So when people would come to eat or come into a house, they would sometimes just anoint them a little bit, put a little bit of oil on them that really had this fragrance, sort of that, of course, the people were walking. You understand what I'm trying to say. But what they did here is this lady didn't put just a drop of oil on him. She covered his head, some of his body, and also his feet. And then we read in some of the other stories that she actually then dried his feet with her hair. Okay, that's not for now. What to me is very interesting is how this story is placed in all the Gospels. Where it's placed. It's placed before the plot to kill him, or during the plot to kill him, and then the story of Mary, and then Judas. Now, many times if you read Greek, in the Greek text, they sometimes have this thing they call a chiasma. It's like an X. They would have a story, and they would have something else, and then would have the story continue at the bottom because the focus needs to be on the thing in the center. So it is as if Mark and the other gospel readers say, let's look at what's happening around Jesus, but there's an amazing important thing that happens here in the center that we actually then need to discover. And the story that we need to discover is the story of value and then of worth. What does Mark and the Gospels want to tell us about value? That Jesus had a threat value. A threat value. The church leaders are planning a murder. Imagine this. We sit there, the elders there, where we have our meeting in the library, and we decide we are going to take someone out. We do not like the way that somebody, you know, does things around our congregation. So we sit there and we say, we close the door. They say it stealthily. They close the door and say, hey guys, what can we do? Not to get this person away, but to kill this person. They knew the scriptures. They knew what God said about love, about how you should respond to your neighbor. They know that the Bible teaches you if you have a disagreement, you go to this person and you talk to him or her. None of them ever made an appointment with Jesus to really sit with him. They challenged him constantly. Now they plan to kill him. The church leaders are planning a murder. The reason? He's threatening their position. He's threatening their tradition. He's coming and he's sort of turning everything sideways because they've decided they understand what God's plan is for the people of Israel. They know what God's plan is for this world. They have taken ownership of God's story and they made it their own. And in so, and here at the end, you will see this. It still happens in some churches today. Do you know how many churches were torn apart by people taking ownership of the church and say, you know, if you move this table now, I will leave the church. And they didn't only leave, they got a lot of people to leave with them because there was a table that was moved that they didn't want to be moved. Not about the kingdom of God anymore, about their own importance and their place. Now, by the grace of our Lord, we do not have this here. Many years ago, we had a table in our church in South Africa. We had 2,700 members, 2,700 when I left. A big church. We had 8 services on a Sunday. We had a table, that includes now 3 in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evenings, whatever. It's a story for a different day. But we had a stable thing. And one day I just said, we want to do something. Man, take the thing away and just put it in the back. And I was there for 18 years. I didn't know where the thing even came from. I was on the pulpit that Sunday and I was preaching and I was walking down the steps after my sermon and a guy was there and he was raging mad. He said, where's that table? I said, that's the back. I or my dad or whatever gave that table to the church. It should be, okay, you understand. You understand. That sadly happens still in the church today that people would take ownership of everything and it's not about God or his kingdom anymore. It's all about themselves. They were threatened by the fact that Jesus became sort of popular. Well, he became popular with the people, and that threatened them. Because they constantly wanted to elevate themselves more than Jesus. Because they wanted to take the role of the Savior. They wanted to be the Savior, not Jesus. That still happens today in a way. Isn't it true? That many times some of these guys that you listen to will tell you, I've got the answers, I've got everything, whatever. And in a sense, they start to play the role of the Savior. And Christ, who's actually the Savior, starts to disappear in the distance because that's where they want him to be. He claimed to be divine. He claimed to be God. And the moment when you recognize that God can be so real, that you can interact with him and that you can see him and touch him, then your life can't stay the same, can it? We want God to be at a distance. We want God to be far away because, oh yeah, there is a God, but he's far away. And you know, and I don't really want to think about him and care about him. So let's just keep him there. He's too close. So his threat became so much that they decided to get rid of him. There's a magazine, an online magazine, that asked me 2 or 3 weeks ago to write a small thing, commentary on something that's taking place in the church in America. And after I wrote, the main thing was not about me, it's just they quoted a few things I said. They quoted more people than me, so it's not about me. Don't worry. But as I was reading the comments about what I said, there was this video clip of a pastor with a dog collar, you know that thingy, standing there, and he's saying to the people, "The Bible, this book is an ancient book written for ancient people. It has nothing to say for us in the year 2025. And he said, and people ask me, "You're a pastor and you say that." He said, "Yeah, I say it. And the only purpose that the Bible has is there are great stories in the Bible, like a movie story and any other story, that can tell you a little bit about life and how to make good choices." He's got a congregation that believes this nonsense. I was listening to a different sermon last week or the week before. I was just listening to this sermon from somewhere. This guy was quoting the scripture, and he was changing our understanding of the scripture. And he stood in the pulpit and he said, "This is how this needs to be interpreted, because that's what the Greek says." And I thought to myself, you have no clue what the Greek says. For thousands, almost 2,000 years, people understood that text in this way. This is how it should be. He turned it sideways because he's got the answer. All of these people who sought this for thousands of years, all the people who wrote the confessions, everything had it wrong. He's got it right. He was murdering Jesus, because that's at the end what happened. It murders the story of Christ. What is value among us? So here's the church of Jesus Christ actually giving Christ no value, because his value needs to be diminished so they can have the value in their own eyes that they need. And that can apply to me as a Christian also. Okay, second thing. His value among us. Now we get the story of Mary. Mary, that's extremely grateful because Jesus raised her brother from the dead. So she's really grateful for this. She knows Jesus. She sees Jesus for who he is. Most commentators say she really cared deeply for Jesus and for his story, for what he brought. So she decided, "I'm going to honor this person with an extremely expensive gift." This 300 denarii that they talk about is the annual salary of a daily worker. So if you were just a guy that worked daily and they would pay you, it would take you a year to make 300 denarii. That's how valuable this thing is. It's like your annual salary that you spent on this one thing, if you're a day worker. She decided to give this to Jesus, because that's the value that he had for her. That's how she wanted to just recognize him for what he has done for her. And nothing else matters anymore, because she wants to do it for Jesus. Look at her response. Those that were with Jesus got mad at her. Do you know why? Because they immediately did not see Jesus anymore. They saw the value of this ointment that she used to place on Jesus' head. Immediately, Jesus started to disappear for them. Not only Jesus, but also her. Her story started to be devalued, because she started to become unseen for what she wanted to do. It was a thing between her and Jesus, and they said, "You're stupid. You're stupid. You have wasted all of this that could have been given to the poor." And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She saw me. I'm seeing her, and you can't see her." It all has to do with value. She gave value to Jesus. Jesus gave value to her. They didn't see her. They gave him, well, Jesus and her, almost no value. Then the Lord comes and he says, "Okay, so you want to give this money to the poor?" He says, "They do have value. They are of extreme importance to God and his kingdom. But whenever you look at the world, you can never focus more on the world than on the story of Jesus. You can't go and serve the world and forget Jesus." I've told you this. Many years ago, I was invited to go on a mission trip. I was actually on the Amazon. Flew to Manaus and went on the Amazon. I was a little bit disappointed because the group who invited me to go with them, I did not know that well. Before I left, I got a lot of Portuguese Bibles and some tracts and some other stuff because I asked this guy, I said, what are you guys going to do? No, it's more a medical thing and some other thing, whatever. And we were on this small ship sailing up the Amazon and trying to get to all of these villages and these people and whatever. And I discovered soon after a while, but they were doing social justice things. They were helping these people with all kinds of stuff. There were medical people on board. Fantastic. All this, do it. No Jesus. No Jesus. I complained so much that the last day they actually said, okay, let's get the people together and let's do something for them. And then after they sort of talked a little bit about Jesus and they showed, if somebody had a thing they could show, they all jumped on the boat and disappeared. And I thought to myself, if anybody gave his life to Christ tonight, what would happen tomorrow morning? Everybody's gone. And so many times when I listen to how mission trips are defined, it has to do with go to paint a building or to paint a church or to whatever. And I never hear anymore that it has to do with sharing the gospel. And that's what our Lord is referring to. He said, you will have these folks that you need to serve. It's great, do it. But never devalue me as less important than the work that needs to be done. It's always about the kingdom. Judas, the man from Kerioth, that's what Iscariot means. The man, Ish, is man in Hebrew. The word Ish is man in Hebrew. And Kerioth is the small town that's southeast of Jerusalem. He was also walking with Jesus like all the other disciples did. He heard all the teachings that our Lord shared with these other people, and he sat with him and he laughed with him and whatever. But slowly but surely he got disgusted. Because in his mind he thought that this Jesus person in his life would benefit him, would help him to be the great guy that he thought he should be. He wanted to be popular, he wanted to be rich, he wanted to be successful, and therefore even the Bible, it says, he sometimes stole from their purse because it was all about himself. It all had to do with his own success. And Jesus just became sort of an add-on to help him to be what he wanted to be. And when it seems as if Jesus was not going to do for him what he wanted, he killed him or helped to kill him or then betray him. And he betrayed him for 120 denarii. At least the ointment was 300 denarii. He betrayed him for 120. That was the value that he in his mind had for this Jesus. That's many times the crisis of a lot of people in a way. When they look at Christ, they look at his value for them in their lives, they always think, how can Christ benefit me? My journey with, I'm sharing this with you because a lot of people out there who are disappointed in the church and disappointed in Christ and disappointed in the gospel are disappointed because they are a little bit like Judas. Because they thought that Jesus would come alongside them to just bless everything in their life and make everything just wonderful. And the moment when the first illness or the first trouble comes, they say, Jesus, you failed me because you're not doing for me what I want, because it's all about me. All about me. And nothing to do then with the kingdom of God and the value of Jesus in all of this. So what's the lessons of the story today? And I really tried to make my sermon short because I said so. I hear now it's a good sermon to make it short. Now we still have to do communion and some other things. I'm sad to say, this is a story about the value of Christ in this world. But the story starts off by saying, look at how he is devaluated by the world, by the church. Look how possible it is that even in the church, Christ is not seen for who he is. Christ is not respected for who he is. Christ is not who he is to the church. Jesus is, I forgot something. I need to go back. It's there. You know, it's on that slide. When Mary did all of this, it's not Mary who had the idea. It was God the Father who sent Mary to do this because Christ said she did this for my burial. And I've always thought to myself, so where does my value come from that I have in this world? My value does not come from the church. My value doesn't come from other people that can disregard who I am. My value comes from God Himself. And Christ, as He was facing this problematic future for Him where He knew He was going to be crucified, God sent Mary and He said, you know, this woman needs to do this so that my son may know that I value his journey that he's on. And then the Lord Himself said, and when my story is told, Mary will also be recognized. Mary's name will be remembered. What she did would be remembered. Now I can continue. I knew something was missing. So the church doesn't always treat Jesus well. In this world that we now live, Jesus is completely disregarded as important. Oh, by the way, that's not the issue. The issue is how the world tries to convince us to make Jesus not important. And I've many times sat with people, I would say to them, you know, we all need to make a decision about priorities. And priorities has to do with the value of things in our lives. And many times I need to make a decision and say, okay, I'm going to say no to this group that wants to have my attention on the Sunday morning during worship time because I think it's more important to spend this time in church than to be with this group that wants me to do whatever. I had this huge issue at some point in our country. They wouldn't have any sport events on a Sunday morning, at least that churches can do their worship. I've had countless of people say to me, I'm so sorry, I can't attend worship anymore because the schools decided to have this competition at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Now, I say to myself, I wonder, what is it that the Lord wants us to do? Isn't it time for me as a Christian to say to the school, no. I know my child will lose out a little bit, and you guys may lose out a little bit, but you need to hear also that I've got someone I value in my life that's more important than this, because this is so temporary. So the world will come and try to constantly put places and put things in our way that we can't get to worship. I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. I'm so busy, I can't read my Bible. I'm so busy, I don't have time to attend certain things at church because the world says, I'm going to keep you busy. That's the biggest trick of Satan himself, that I don't have time to give value to Christ Jesus. So, where does the value lie? My value. My value lies in the fact that Christ came and he said to me, Ferdy, I will die for you. My value lies in the fact that I can walk around this world and know that I am so valuable that when Christ died on the cross, God said, is it also for Ferdy? And God and Christ said, yes. So in this world, I will have people that do not see me, and you will have people that do not see you. You will have people that will respond to not seeing you in a way that they don't treat you well and ghost you. And what's all of these words? Ghost, what? Lamplight, what is that thing? Gaslight, that thing. I do not know these. Gaslight, you disappear, unfriend you. I do not know all the. I just need to know email and text. How do I face this world and be okay with myself as I go through a world that doesn't see me? By knowing that God sees me. God sees me every single moment of every single day. And how do I know this? Because I need to have a cross somewhere in my office or somewhere in my house to remind me that Jesus Christ died for me. That's my value. How can I not value that back? How can I not be like Mary that come and say, Lord, whatever I've got, I'll give it to you. It's not about money. It's about whatever I have to show that I'm so grateful it's yours. If you want me to use for A or B or C, I'm available, just use me. Because we are part of this story. And that's to me, I think, one of the most amazing things the Lord says. You guys don't see Mary. You guys don't see me. Do you know what? Her story will be way beyond you guys. And it was not only the disciples, there were other people also present. Her story is part of my story. And the moment when you and I start to be a part of God's story, we are serving the kingdom in such a way that God is honored and God is respected, and God gets the value that the world needs to give to him. What's my value? What's my value? It's not about money. It's not about the people that surround me. All of those are important things. But what's my real value when I'm alone at home and I'm lying in bed and thinking about who I am? If I base my value on, I think, the world, then I will always feel a little bit stupid and small. If I think about myself in godly terms, in terms of the kingdom of God, my value lies in the fact that Christ died for me. I can walk tall and look this world in the eye because I'm a child of God. But what's my response to what he gave me? How am I going to value this Jesus? How am I going to value him? In a world where sometimes even the church wants to kill him, am I going to disregard everything and say, Jesus is the one who gave me life? Amen.